things tonight.
Yeah.
I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn there with me, please. I met a dear pastor from Texas this week, and he's telling me where he lived, and I relived a little experience I had in a meeting 20 minutes from where he pastors. I got up and said, for time's sake, I'm just going to read one verse. And after the service, this elderly lady came up to me, just sort of wobbling along and scuffing. And she said to me, she said, "Young man, I want to talk to you." She said, "You said, for time's sake, you just wanted to read one verse. And then you took all the time you wanted." She said, "I think it would be better if you take more time to read the Bible and say less yourself." That's East Texas now, not Mississippi. But I'm just going to read one verse tonight. That verse is verse number 14. John chapter 1, verse number 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
Yeah.
On the Lord's Day evening, I tried to point out that John's gospel might truly be called the gospel of Christ's glory. And then on Monday night, we came into the early verses of chapter 1. And I talked to you about the glory of Christ's individuality. If this is the glory gospel, we certainly are introduced in a hurry to some glorious truths. Tonight, I'd like to take the second division of chapter 1, at least the second division for me. Most commentators divide the chapter, verses 1 through 18, and then verse 19 through the end of the chapter. We looked at verses 1 through 5 on Monday night. Tonight, I'd like to just take three thoughts from verses 6 through 34. And of course, I'm using verse 14 as our key text or our hub text. "And the Word was made flesh."
Yeah.
"And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory."
Yeah.
Having emphasized the glory of His individuality, I'd like for a few minutes tonight to remind us of the glory of Christ's incarnation.
Yeah.
The Word was made flesh.
Yeah.
God did assume a human body.
Yeah.
A human form like yours and mine. Actually, the hope of the gospel is that God condescended. God came down to visit our low estate in the person of Christ. Now, many of you know this, but let me underline it. The word "dwelt" in verse 14 is the word which can be rendered "tabernacle." The Word was made flesh and tabernacle among us. You remember in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the tabernacle in the wilderness. But here, we're reminded that now God has tabernacled in human flesh. God in Christ, coming to reconcile this world unto Himself. Now, I've seen three basic thoughts in these verses. You understand that most of the chapter, at least down to about verse 39, has to do with the life and ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a unique vessel of God. I like to refer to him on occasions as a spiritual bulldozer.
Yeah.
Well, you remember the Bible tells us that he was to pull down the high place and fill in the low place.
Yeah.
Like a bulldozer, John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord Jesus. And Brother William Huntley's funeral, Brother Buck Huntley's funeral, his cousin, Brother S.D. Rose, took a few minutes to relive some of Buck's life. And he talked about how that Brother Huntley came over to his church in Tennessee. And his words were, "For a week, God used him to clear out a right-of-way." And he said, "We've been running power lines through that right-of-way ever since." John the Baptist was used of God to clear out a right-of-way.
Yeah.
And he who was the power of God himself,
yes,
came through that way.
Yeah.
I'd like to divide the chapter around this word, light. Jesus is referred to as the true light. He is also referred to as being full of grace and truth. And there's the indication he is the very fullness of God. And so I would use the word Lord secondly tonight. And then John the Baptist pointed to him as the Lamb.
Yeah.
Hey.
To me, these three truths remind us of the glory of his incarnation.
Yeah.
Let me begin by pointing out in the early verses that Jesus is set forth as the incarnate light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus is a light. God is a light. He alone hath immortality. He dwells in a light that no man can approach. But in Christ, the light has come to us. Notice firstly, we're confronted with the evangel of the light, John himself. Verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." It almost sounds like a paradox. Sent from God, and yet a man. John was sent from God, but he was just a man.
Yes, he was.
Yeah.
I think we need to remember that when we look at God's preachers.
Yeah.
There's a strange involvement there of being sent from God and yet being just a man.
Yeah.
John came, verse 7 says, "For a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Now later, John is going to interweave this theme of believing into the fabric of the gospel, rather heavy.
Yeah.
But here we're first introduced to the object of faith, Jesus, the light. Through him all might believe. Again, verse 8 tells us about John. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9 zeroes in on Christ as the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, John is referred to here as a witness.
Yeah.
He was a witness of the light. You understand, a witness must have seen something or heard something.
Yeah.
We have many in our day who act as though they have something to say, but when you hear them, it's evident they've not seen anything or heard anything.
Yeah.
But someone who has seen something, someone who has heard something, will have something to say about what has been seen and what has been heard. John came to a very dark age. But like someone who is up on top of the mountain, and they see the beginning of the sunrise before anyone back in the valley ever notices. John so lived on such a high plateau that he saw the sunrise long before his generation had a clue that Christ was coming. And so he comes back saying, "The light is coming. I'm not the light. I'm just a torch bearer. I just have a little torch here. But I saw the sun rising. And the light is coming. The glory of God is coming." The Old Testament speaks of the glory of God or the Shekinah. The Shekinah glory. You folks enjoy laughing so much. I have a couple of friends in North Carolina who heard a radio preacher, I think this is the origin of it, they heard a radio preacher mispronouncing Shekinah. And he was saying, "What we need is some of that Shekinah glory." Whether it's Shekinah or Shekinah, I'm interested in it. The brilliance of God's nature has now been set forth and manifested in human flesh. We saw earlier that before worlds were, he was with God, and he was God. And all things were made by him. But now, that one who existed in an eternal state, in an eternal sphere, now comes into time. And John points us to him, the evangel of the light. Then notice, secondly, the excellence in the light. I can't get around this little title. Verse 9, Jesus is referred to here as the true light. That is, the real as opposed to the phony. The genuine as opposed to the fictitious. Here, we're reminded of the excellence, the genuineness of divine light in Christ. You know, we're blessed with all of the electric lighting of our day. And yet, at its best, it is not true light. But here, we're told that the Lord Jesus is the true light. He is not fabricated. He is not in some form created. He's just the real thing. The light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is a measure of light in nature. And even that issues from Christ. He was in the world, verse 10. Notice the third realm of truth. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then they are described as those which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Yeah.
Here we're reminded not only of the evangel of the light, the witness, John the Baptist, and the excellence of the light, the Lord Jesus is the true light.
Yeah.
We're confronted with the enablement by the light. The light seems to have an energizing force to it.
Yeah.
There are many who are blinded to the light. They refuse to come to the light.
Yeah.
Sort of like a dear man in our area who just died recently. I worked with him as a teenage boy in the apple orchards. And I remember when we made our first trip to the moon, he refused to believe. He told me, he said, "Tommy Hayes, you have more sense than that." He said, "What they did is go down to Florida and take some pictures and put them on the TV, and everybody believes they went to the moon." He refused to believe. As far as I know, he died refusing to believe. I want to say that is no more a mark against him than the mark against thousands, yea, millions in the world who turn a deaf ear to the gospel and refuse to look at the light.
Yeah.
Have nothing in them that identifies with the light. I read about eagles, mother eagles. It sounds cruel, but it's, of course, an act of an animal or a bird, a fowl. Mother eagle having set on her egg, the little eaglet's egg, until it hatches. After the eaglet gets to where it can set up a little in the nest, the mother eagle waits till the sun is shining at high noon. She turns her little one towards the sunlight. If the little bird never flinches, she knows it's an eagle. But being familiar with some of her enemies, she knows that some would try to put their eggs in her nest because they're too lazy to incubate them. And if that little bird flinches when it sees the sun, she pushes it out of the nest, down to its death, down to the rock, through the rock cliff, because she knows it's not an eagle. I even see that in the religious world in our day. Many who profess to know it, but His glory is revealed, they flinch. They don't want anything to do with it. His people have been enabled. They have been energized by that same light to believe. I never have been a fan of solar energy. I know that it is a must in some parts of the world, a blessing in others, but it does fascinate me that that light is attractive. And that solar battery is charged and energized by the light.
Yeah.
So it is in the gospel. Which is a saber of life. A saber of life unto life to those who believe, and a saber of death unto death to those who reject the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you the gospel of the light of Christ shines into a dead heart and gives life. Many as received Him, to them gave He power. My Sunday school teacher coming up was an older gentleman. Went to the Lord, went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago at 92 or 3. And he had no formal education, but he had such a heart for God that they put him over the teenage class, teaching the teenage class. By the way, I'm not an authority on religious education. But I have noticed in our church world we're prone to put certain people in positions that they may qualify educationally, they may qualify for in their schooling, but they don't have a heart for Jesus. I'd rather have someone who has a heart for Jesus and has difficulty pronouncing some words. Someone who can pronounce all the words, but their heart is cold towards the Lord Jesus. Ever heard anybody say this? Well, I know who the next treasurer of the church will be. She works down at the bank, buddy. She'll make a good treasure. That may be the last person you want to be. Just because somebody works at the bank doesn't mean they have a heart for God. Your treasure at work at the bank. Well, I'm glad she does. I need one cash before I leave. I say, beloved, somebody else can count money. We're looking for somebody with a heart for God. Teach our children's children. And so we're told that as many as received him, that old Sunday school teacher quoted this verse 1,000 times. He said he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. He said that's what happened, he gave him the power. To become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Yeah.
I must tell this, somehow his memories have lived in my heart this week. I saw him about a month before he went to be with the Lord, and he wasn't getting around, but he was still alert. And I said to him, how are you doing, brother? He said, I'm still abiding in the vine, and the sap of the Holy Ghost is certainly from it. That's hard to beat, isn't it? I say, we were born not of blood. It wasn't something we inherited, nor of the will of the flesh, something that we determined, nor of the will of man, but of God. The enablement by the light. Then beginning in verse 14, John not only tells us of the glory of Christ, the incarnate light. That's a great rock-like truth to stand in. Secondly, he talks to us about Christ, the incarnate Lord. He says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Here it is, full of grace and truth. Now the law came by Moses, we're told in verse number 17. It was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We received of his fullness, we're told in verse number 16. Grace for grace. Or grace upon grace. Grace on top of grace. Let me mention two or three thoughts. First of all, as we meditate upon our incarnate Lord, more than a baby, more than just another man, but the incarnate Lord from glory. We're confronted with Christ in his human flesh. He was made flesh. Now, he was never made spirit, but he was made flesh. In the incarnation, he became what he never had been. But he never became less than he had always been as God. He's the true God-man. Christ Jesus. But he took on a body of flesh. That saintly preacher from Scotland, Robert Murray McShane, said, the almightiness of God now moved in a human arm. The infinite love of God now beat in a human heart. The unbounded compassion of God to sinners now glistened in a human eye. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. I cannot grasp all the details of God assuming a body of flesh. But he invaded our world that we might know something of his world. Besides that, now the Lord Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Having a body like unto ours. Notice for the Lord, John not only said he's the Lord, all right, even in human flesh, but he mentioned secondly something of Christ and his holy fullness. Now, Paul took this up, this matter of fullness. Here John says, full of grace and truth. Verse 16 and of his fullness have we all received. Grace for grace. Paul said in Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead body. Somebody said, I'm praying that I can receive the fullness. Well, if you receive Christ, Christ is the full of the Godhead body. Now, you may need to be filled with the blessed Holy Spirit so you can enjoy what is yours in Christ. But I want to tell you, we already have more than we can handle. Christ is the full. To me, it could be portrayed, that Old Testament economy might be portrayed as a cup age. I know we still have folks singing, fill my cup. But that Old Testament looked more like a cup age. Or a bucket age. Or a barrel age. We've come now to the river. We have come now to the actual flow of God. God was made flesh. And all his fullness have we received. And the more we partake of him does not mean the less there is of him. The saints of whole ages have grown from his resources. And he's as abundant and full as ever. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he giveth more grace. Grace on top of grace. Grace plus grace. Grace with grace. Then, beginning in verse 18, we're reminded not only of Christ and his human flesh, and Christ and his holy fullness. Reminded of the relationship of Christ and his heavenly Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Thought G. Campbell Morgan adequately address this. The word declared here is the word that we get our word exegete from. One who exegetes a passage or an exegesis of a passage of Scripture is one who digs with it and works with it until it comes down to the essence of the text. G. Campbell Morgan said that if Jesus exegeted or declared God, that makes Jesus the exegesis of God.
Amen.
He's got down to the essence of God. He's revealed who God is. What God is like. I said, I wish somebody would write a book on what God is like. We already have one. God has set himself forth in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Hebrew epistle tells us that in days gone by, God spake unto us by his prophet. But in this last time, he has spoken unto us by his Son. The Lord Jesus is the full revelation of the Father. He's the Word, remember, in the
beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the text tonight, the Word was made flesh.
Yeah.
The Word is the revelation of one's thoughts.
Amen.
I have heard people say, oops, I didn't mean to say that. Too late.
Yeah.
Sure you meant. The Word is the manifestation of one's thoughts. And the Lord Jesus, the Word, is the full manifestation of God's mind. I love to go through Genesis 1 and worship Jesus in those statements. Almost every verse says, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Jesus is the God said. He's the Word. He's the full revelation of the Father. Now, I've preached everything I've preached to come to this last emphasis tonight. We've looked at the glory of Christ, the incarnate light. We've looked at the glory of Christ, the incarnate Lord. John, in concluding his message, and I might say his last testimony and witness, his emphasis is on Christ, the Lamb. The Lamb, the incarnate Lamb. He said in verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Yeah.
Now, the religious hierarchy, the priests, the Levites, they came down from Jerusalem to ask John who he was. Who art thou? And he refused to tell them that he was the Christ. He said, I am not the Christ. Then, as he said, I baptized with water. He looked, and here came the Lord Jesus himself. John preached, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let me take just a moment and use John's theme. You preachers feel this way. Sometimes I feel like I'm preaching another man's sermon. Here I'm going to preach John the Baptist's sermon.
Yeah.
Behold the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
This word behold is not to take a simple glance, but is to take an intent gaze. Get your eyes full of this, he said. Behold the Lamb of God. Of course, John, every time we find his messages, every time we come to his preaching, he was very Christ-centered. D.L. Moody commented that in every sermon, John the Baptist pointed to the coming Messiah. He was very Christ-centered in his emphasis. Notice the first truth about his lamb likeness. What were lambs used for throughout the ages? As sacrifices. To make atonement for sin. And John says, I want you to notice, first of all, God has come as an incarnate lamb. Not as a four-legged lamb, but as the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
To take away the sin of the world. We notice firstly the sin he removed.
Yeah.
He didn't come to leave us in our sins. He came to take away our sins.
Yeah.
In fact, this little phrase, take away, taketh away, indicates up and away. The burden of sin was upon us. He has taken it up. Yea, up and away.
Yeah.
Up and away. Dr. Maxwell, so ably, has referred in this meeting to Pilgrim's Progress. And I love that part where Pilgrim wants to know how he can get rid of the burden upon his back. The evangelist says, I want you to go to the cross and follow yonder light. And so Pilgrim eventually came to the cross. He followed the light to the cross. And he said, John, gave that wonderful, John Bunyan gave that beautiful representation of him when he said he knelt at the cross and the burden fell off his back. And he said he watched it tumble away, and he said it fell into an empty sepulcher, and he saw it again no more. I want to tell you, such is the work of Christ, redemptive death. He did not come to leave us in our sins. He came to take our sins away.
Amen.
The sin he removed.
Yeah.
When I first started preaching, I did most of my preaching on the street corner. In the jails. And in the nursing home. Of course, they had to calm me down. They kept telling me, these people are old. You can't be that loud. But I'll never forget trying to sing. I tried. That'd be the whole package. You know, I'd sing, then I'd preach. I had an old banger of a guitar. I'd play the guitar and sing, and I'd set it down, pick up my Bible and preach. One of the songs I used to love to sing went like this. You ask me why I'm happy.
Amen.
So I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone.
Yeah.
When I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone.
Yeah.
They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. Yeah. As far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone.
Amen.
Precious Lamb of God came to take away our sin. Notice not only the sin that this Lamb removed, but secondly, notice the submission this Lamb reflected. Came to John and said, John, I want you to baptize. John said, oh Lord, I need to be baptized of thee.
Yeah.
Then Jesus, you remember, told him, he said, I want you to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. The death, burial, and Christ, the resurrection of Christ was portrayed in his baptism. Now John tells us in verse 32, he said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Jesus, like a meek lamb, submitted to the rite of baptism as our example. As our pattern.
Yeah.
The Lord dealt with me this afternoon a little about this. Our youngest daughter has professed faith in Christ, for which we're grateful. She's really wrestling with this baptism issue. Hadn't I talked to her two or three times? Told her, now, Daddy can't be with you every Sunday. You just need to go follow. If I need to take a Sunday off and go down there with you, you need to go follow. Tell them you'd like to join the church by baptism. Then the pastor will baptize. Why do I have to do that, Daddy? He's so backward. I said, honey, the Lord Jesus was baptized. And we're to follow him. We're to imitate him. Of course, you understand he had not been converted. I've often thought of John, you pastors get to baptize. An evangelist hardly ever baptizes, but I know you pastors have your little rhetoric, you know. You say to the candidate, now, I want you to hold your hands real tight, or I'm going to put my arm up here and you grab my arm.
I'm going to take my handkerchief and put it over your nose so the water won't get in your nose or mouth. You just let me do all the work. Don't fight me.
Right.
So you tell them what you're going to do.
Right.
And then you give your speech upon command of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And upon your profession of faith in Him, I now baptize thee, my brother, or my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Well, John's little speech would really have been messed up, wouldn't it? Can you imagine him trying to tell Jesus how to stand? And then he said, upon command from you, Jesus. And upon your obedience to the Father's will, I now baptize thee, my Lord and my Savior, in the name of the Father. The Father spoke from heaven and said, I like this. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And in the name of the Son, and he immerses Jesus in the water. And in the name of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost came descending down in the fashion of a dove. Brother, what a meeting! That Godhead was meeting with John down at the Jordan River. Submission he reflected. He's the Lamb. Then notice the Spirit he received. Spirit descended upon. I've read some of the old sermons, some of the old preachers would take a title like this, The Lamb and the Dove. You can't separate the two. The Lamb is here and the Dove is here. You don't have to agree with this, but more and more, the more I try to preach and serve Him, I want the dove of heaven on my life. I want the dove of heaven in what I'm doing. I want the dove of heaven ministering through me.
Yes.
I realize like never before, the dove does not just come to show who I am. If the dove comes, it's because there's some lamb lightning somewhere. Or the lamb is being exalted. The lamb is being glorified. And the dove always identifies with the lamb.
Amen.
The Spirit he received. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John said, and I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God.
Yes.
I read where Charles Spurgeon in 1857, before he preached at the Crystal Palace in London, he wanted some of his men to go with him down to the palace and check out the sound. Of course, they didn't have sound equipment as we have today. So he told them where he thought he wanted the platform, and they moved the platform. And on the platform, Spurgeon quoted this verse, checking the sound, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He said to his helpers, I don't believe that's where we want it. Let's move it back here. So they moved the platform again. He stood in that position and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He said, that's close. Let's move it a little more. And they moved it just a little. And he quoted it once again. And they left the palace. He was satisfied. Found out later. The testimony came later. That a workman in the palace had heard him quote the text every time. And God opened his heart to the gospel.
Yeah.
And he received Christ as his redemptive Lamb.
Yeah.
I want to tell you there's power in the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
the world.
Amen.
Here's a rock for us to stand on. God was made flesh.
Amen.
The incarnate light, the incarnate Lord, the incarnate Lamb, the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I'm glad He came, aren't you?
Amen.
You don't know Him tonight? I plead with you. Look to Him. Gaze upon Him.
Yeah.
Don't take your eyes off of Him.
Yeah.
You claim to know Him.
Oh,
serve Him.
Yes.
And honor Him. Yeah. In such a way that the dove of heaven might be manifested in your service.
Yeah.
You're standing with me, please. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Our Father, who falls in Thy presence to give Thee thanks for these moments, for the opportunity to say a word about Thy Son, accept our gratitude. Lord, even in these moments, we ask that Thou wouldst penetrate the darkness. For that one who is here tonight and they're yet unsaved, oh, I pray that Thou wouldst help them to receive Thee. For there is the power of God released, that they might become the sons of God as they believe on Christ's name. And Lord, for that one tonight who claims to know You, I pray that somehow Thou wilt so work in us that the lamb-like qualities might be developed and the dove of heaven would have something to witness to and to testify of in our lives. Again, thank You for these hallowed days. Be honored now, Lord. We'll be grateful for all that Thou wouldst do for us. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed.